Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
And we are going to be in Genesis 1. We're going to pick up in verse 24. We want to welcome everybody that's listening online. By the way, you can go online on our website. You can click on this series. The series is called The Beginning of God's Story. And you'll see this emblem, the book of Genesis. And that's how you get to also on our podcast. And I hear we have an Android podcast as well. And you can just type in Calvary Chapel Sebastian. So if you miss any of these teachings on Wednesday night, you can go there and listen to them. And so we welcome everybody listening online and on our podcast channel. So thank you. Welcome. And we are going to start real quick in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I want to have a recap. I'll try to put a recap up if you missed it. The main takeaway last week, as you know, last week we knew and we discovered that we never intended, God never intended us to worship His creation. As much as we like to go take our boats out in the inlet and do some fishing and enjoy the sun and have a good time, that's fun and we can enjoy that, but God doesn't want us to worship that. He doesn't want us to worship creation. I wrote it down. You can see it behind me. We are to worship what? Our Creator. We are not to worship His creation. Have fun with creation, enjoy creation, but worship the one who created that. That was the main takeaway last week. And so we're going to pick up this week in verse 24. We're going to go all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. So I encourage you to take notes. If you like to color in your Bible and mark it up, do that. I have a Bible that I've marked up since I first became a Christian as 21 years old. I look back at what Pastor Mark was teaching me, and it just things, I just, my memory goes right back to that row, that day, that service, and the things he said when I was brand new to Calvary Chapel and brand new to Jesus Christ. So this tonight, Wednesday night, are always about you. This is a growing time. This is a verse-by-verse, break it down and do a big, large Bible study. Amen? And so I encourage you to take notes. Question for you as we start. Have you ever wondered or wanted to know what God looks like? Have you ever thought about that? Do we have an image of God? Maybe you flash back to the movie of what God looked like. You know, I never really thought about what God looks like. I know much about His character, but I don't know what He physically looks like. Let me ask you this. Would we know what God looked like if He passed by in front of us? Would we know? Would we know what God looked like if He stood right next to us? Is it even possible to see God? Has anybody ever seen God? What does it mean when God says that we are created in His image? Does someone in this room look like God? I hope so. I hope by the end of this teaching, you will all discover that we all look like God. I've titled this teaching, The Hunt for the Image of God. And so we open up in verse 24, and we'll just start right now into the text. It says, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." I'm going to ask you to, every time you see according to their kinds or their kinds, go ahead and just highlight with your yellow marker because we're going to go back to that. I want to prove something to you here. But it says that, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And after this, God saw that it was good. Now, God's not prideful. He can't be prideful, but he is in a way, there's a sense of completion, right? Remember, He's doing this all in one day. And so he's completed this task. Now, I've asked you to underline this repetition of words. You saw these repetitions, the term according to its kinds. And I think that this is very important statement during this creation of all these different things. And quite frankly, I'm glad that it's written in there, and I'll share why. Do you remember last week when we talked about the beliefs of evolution? You remember we touched upon Darwinism, evolution? Well, listen, evolutionists believe that everything that exists today has evolved from something, okay? So in other words, remember I explained that that one day this earth was just one mass and it was heated up, or it was a ball of mass. It was heated up so much that it just, there was an explosion and all the particles are just everywhere, and from the particles, things started being created, like everything, right? And so what I want to show you is, and I did a little bit of research, and this is roughly, don't hold me to the number, but there are 18,000 different species of birds known to man. I believe that. I've got a bird feeder in the backyard, and basically we have blue jays, blackbirds, the woodpeckers that wake us up. And every once in a while, the whole reason why I spend money on bird seed is because of every once in a while, that shy male red cardinal shows up. And I just sit there and marvel and I hold real still. And I love it. And I love God's creation. But there are 18,000 species of birds. Now the oceans cover, the water that God created covers about 70% of the surface of our planet. And in that surface of water, that body of water, there are 242,500 known species of creatures under water. How many of you like National Geographic? How many of you like Planet Earth? Isn't that great cinematography? I could sit there on Saturday and watch that all day and be at peace. Any nerds like me? There you go, a few. Good, you admit it. And so when you think about that, if you watch that, I go, I could see that. I could see that because there's the depths of the oceans and they don't even know what's down there because they can't get that far. And I was watching this documentation of, you know, this fish that only lives down there. You remember when Nemo came out? Remember that fish with the light bulb on it? Light bulb, whatever it is, the illuminant. Yeah, I'm Pastor Dave, you're a scientist. Did you skip marine biology class? But that was the first time that I knew even a fish existed on Nemo, and I thought it was a made-up character, but it really is a fish. I mean, but they find it in the very depths of the ocean. We didn't know that 40 years ago because of technology, right? But listen, there are 900,000 kinds of insects known to man. And I believe that living in Florida. By the way, did we miss love bug season?
No.
For those of you that are listening online, the love bugs had COVID. Okay, all right. So we were driving on I-95 because that's what we do, and love bugs love to hang out on I-95. And I only had like 3 love bugs on my truck. And then it was like one day, and then it's gone. So I don't know. Maybe we need a little bit more rain, and then the eggs hatch. I don't know. But if we miss love bug season this year, great. That's fine. 900,000 kinds of insects known to man. And when we think of that, there's a picture up there. There's a picture of what? A peacock. Now, when you see the detail of this peacock, to an evolutionist, this peacock just somehow one day metamorphed into this existence. And I have a real hard time with this because, first of all, when did it metamorph into this? No one knows. But certainly when we see this, wouldn't you agree that we have to say there had to be the master planner, the master designer, the master creator that would be able to do something like this? That is awe and beauty. There has to be a higher sovereign intelligence that would come up with that. And I don't have all night to tell you. I could go on and on and on and put pictures up there because remember, I'm a nerd, National Geographic, and how the octopuses change colors like that, right? And so you just think, how could that happen? And certainly, when you see this peacock, there's no acknowledgement of any kind of intelligence behind this magnificent display of beauty. And certainly, there's no accreditation of a sovereign God as author and creator of such beauty. And so why I love that the word of creation says, God says, I created all this according to its kind. So when we see 18,000 species of birds that are included, it is included in his creation because he is a sovereign God and the creator. When I look at this creation with its vast beauty, design, and uniqueness, I do have to believe that there is only one sovereign God as our Lord and creator. And only he is capable of this display of beauty, and only he deserves the glory when I see a peacock. How many of you have peacocks walking around your house? Nobody? We had some out here that came from somebody's house. You just don't want to claim them, right? Yeah. Well, as beautiful as they are, they're messy. Okay? So, but think about this. Think about the design of God. And we know that up until this point in verse 24, we know that God has completed creation of the heavens and the earth. This is a quick review of last week. God completed the creation of the water and the land. God was the creation of light. He separated the darkness from the light. And God completed the creation of creatures, both land and sea. But in your Bibles in verse 26, what I believe the greatest display of creation is revealed in verse 26. Look what it says. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And so we see that God created mankind. Now, I think it's important to point out to all of you that there are, if you'll notice, there are two words in this verse. In fact, I'd ask you to underline them. It's the word us and it's the word our. Who is God talking about in those two words? You've been here last week, the Trinity. And this is another verse where the Trinity was in existence from the very beginning. And as we discussed last week, what is that Trinity? Well, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember, we saw the Spirit in Genesis, in the first couple verses, it said that the Spirit hovered over the waters. Nothing was created yet, right, church? But then the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And that was a representation of the Holy Spirit. Maybe if you write into the side of your Bible in your notes, there was always the Trinity at the existence from the very beginning of time. And here are the verses in the Bible that prove that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You see it here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then also, as we covered last week, John chapter 1, 1 through 3. And that is proof that the Trinity did exist. Some believers do not believe in the Trinity. In fact, we had a family member very close to us. And I remember that they said, I know God, I know of God, I believe in God, but I don't believe that God could be a Trinity. Like, how could he be three persons? So who's, I know this guy over here. This guy in the blue shirt looked at me. He's like, honey, he's coming to us. Uh-oh. What's your name?
Joey.
Some of you don't know, but this is Ryan. This is his wife, Caroline. Ryan, I know you're a father, right? Okay. And so who's this woman sitting next to you? Your wife. So wait a minute. You're a father. You're a husband. Okay, so how could you be a father and a husband at the same time? Do you have a dad?
I do.
His name is Larry. So wait, you're a son, a father, and a husband all at the same time. Then that would be proof that you could be one person in three ways, correct?
Correct.
So then, church, why do we have a problem with thinking that God cannot be three persons? After all, who is Jesus? Well, you know it. You know it in your mind. You know it in your heart. Jesus is the Son of God. And if you come to Calvary Chapel, you see the dove. We're all about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Mark talks about the Holy Spirit all the time. But the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. It's one person, right? And this is what we see in existence. And so we see in this verse that man was made in the image of God. And what else does it say? And in the what? The likeness of God. Now that doesn't necessarily, when you read that verse, it doesn't necessarily mean that we have a physical likeness of God, right? We wouldn't believe that, because after all, what does God look like, right? And we've already established that no one really knows what God looks like. In fact, the scriptures tell us that no one has ever seen God. Look at this, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who he himself, God, and is at the Father's side, has made known to him. Exodus 33:20, but God said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And so we have to believe in the scriptures that no one has seen what God looks like. Well, maybe you say, but Pastor David, what about Moses? Didn't Moses stand in the presence of God? Because you're thinking of that story. Yes, Moses did stand and was in the presence of God, but he was told by God, remember this, take off your shoes, Moses, for you are standing on what? Holy ground. So we know by the scriptures that Moses was definitely in the presence of God. Now, I wasn't there. Was anybody there? You want to claim you're that old? Right? But Moses heard from God. He heard God. Now, was it a voice of God? I don't know. Was it through the Spirit? What was it through? But it said he heard from God. And God gave Moses this instruction, you are standing on holy ground. Why? Because God was absolutely with Moses. But the interesting thing is, God revealed himself through what? A burning bush. And I'm picking, I guess this is, you show up on Wednesday, I'm going to pick on you the whole time, right? So I just say, was God trying to reveal to you through the burning bush the fire that came close to your house on Saturday? Right? You heard about the fires in Sebastian. I didn't even know about it until Pastor Craig told me, right? But God revealed himself through the burning bush. And what did it say about that bush? It didn't consume. It didn't consume. Now, I just came down I-95. I see the destruction of fire, like nothing's there, and it came really close. They closed down I-95. But this was different. This was only through the miracle of God that he revealed himself and spoke to Moses through the burning bush, but it was never consumed. It was just a fire. Oftentimes when you see the word fire in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is referring to either the Holy Spirit or the presence of God. And when God says that we are made in the image of God, I would propose to you that we don't need to concern ourselves for looking for what we believe the image of God should be, but I would propose to you that our image we have of God is found in the DNA of God. You say, well, what does that mean? Let me explain. The DNA of God gives us the capability of being like God. After all, isn't God our creator? So if God is our creator, then we would have the DNA of God in us. Let me give you an example. What is the main attribute of God? God is what? I heard it. God is love. Of course. The chief attribute of God is love. 1 John 4:16. God is love. And so because God made me in his image, he has made me with the, hear me, he has made me with the capacity to love. He has given me his DNA to love. He has imparted himself and given me the capability of genuine, true love that comes from God. And because God has made me in his image and given me the capacity, then I am capable of giving and also receiving love. Because we love like God, then we reflect the image of God. You see that? So think of somebody here in this room right now. Look around, I dare you, turn around. Turn around, look around. Look at everybody. Now, out of everybody you looked at, when you see that one person, if I would say the word love, who would you pick out in this room that you would say, every time I think of that person, I see love. I feel love from them. I sense love from them. Can you all have somebody? If you can't, you got to come to church more often. You got to come earlier than just when worship starts, right? Right. But can some of you pick out someone and you go, that's God's love. That's God's love. I hope you can. I can. I have many of you in here that I go, I've received love from you. Not just, hey, pastor. But, pastor, I love you. I love your family, right? And you experience that as well. See, that's the image of God. That's what this scripture is talking about. That's the image of God. If we love, because it's already built in us. If we are made in the image of God, then we are capable. Here's another example. Let me just give you 1 Peter 1:16. You know this, but some of you don't understand it, and it really does trip you up, and I love to kind of like psych you out, and I'll probably not be able to talk about it much more because it'll be old news to you. But 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." When I say that, if I were to say you, Emily, you are holy, would you feel holy? I mean, do you go, you're right, I am holy, you know? Or Paula, you are holy, for God is holy, right? We kind of have a tendency, because we see our sin, we see our insignificance, we know the sovereignty of God, and we go, how can I be holy? But I want you to know that God, through many scriptures, says, you are holy, therefore, because I am holy. Do you know what that means, church? That means that when he created us in the image of God, we inherit his holiness. Don't be confused. Like, God's sovereign holy, but we have his holiness in us as believers because Christ is in us, and God sees us as holy. You understand where I'm at here? He said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And so because we are made in the image of God, you can walk out of here with his holiness. You see, the mystery of the physical image of God is nothing to be concerned with. But the attributes of God should be mirrored in us, thus taking on the likeness of God. So I'm going to answer the title to this teaching. If you're on the hunt to find the image of God, look no further than looking in the mirror. You are the image of God. God's DNA is in you, and therefore you are created in the image of God. So God is where you look, and that is you. By the way, does anyone know what Jesus looks like? It's a trick question, isn't it?
Does he look like Morgan Freeman?
That's right. When I say Jesus, what comes to mind? Some of you, baby Jesus, right? My kids would say, baby Jesus. What about the laughing Jesus, you know, where he's kind of looking up and it's kind of like that pencil work, the laughing Jesus? Or what if it's the Jesus with the long flowing hair, right? What does Jesus look like to you? Is there anybody here that when I say the word Jesus, you don't, like, automatically your brain didn't give you this physical appearance of Jesus? Anybody? Good. All right, I got the right crowd. I thought you were going to blow it. Right. When I say Jesus, we have this physical attribute that we see of Jesus. Why is that? Well, because the Bible is very descriptive of what Jesus looked like. Let's think about this. Jesus on the cross. The Bible was very particular in describing what Jesus looked like. Did he have a crown of thorns? What kind of garment did he have? Right? Where did the nails go? Right? And so we have this image. Put away TV. Put away that movie. Just when you go to the Word of God, there's so many scriptures that are ingrained. You have an image ingrained just because of the amount of scriptures that tell you what Jesus looked like on the cross. What about Jesus in heaven? What does Jesus look like today in heaven? Because if the Word of God says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father today, interceding for you and I tonight, does anybody know what Jesus looks like in heaven? Because remember, he was God in the spirit that came down in a flesh suit. God the Son, Jesus Christ, he walked, he lived, he experienced the things that we experienced. But what does he look like in heaven? And I think, church, that we're getting close to the rapture. I think we're getting close to the end of times. It's probably going to get worse in our country, in our culture. Right? But we've been talking about this all year, haven't we? Especially during this, like, oh, the world's coming to an end. Like, what else can happen, right? But what does Jesus look like in heaven? You know, the book of Revelation gives you some ideas of what he looks like. And I think it's important that you know, because either you're going to take your last breath one day and you need to recognize Jesus when you get there, right? Because someone's going to be standing at the gate going, you're not really on the list. And you're going to go, wait, where's Jesus? If Jesus is here, I'll find him. He knows me, right? What does Jesus look like? Well, the book of Revelation describes that Jesus looks like, after ascending to heaven, he has a glorified body. He is the Son of Man. And look what it says. He is Son of Man who is clothed with a garment going down to his feet and a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair are white like snow, and his eyes are like flames of fire. All this is recorded in the book of Revelations. And John says he saw Jesus holding seven stars in his right hand. So if you see him in the left hand, fake Jesus. Fact check, right hand stars. Just remember that, okay? You'll be up in heaven one day. You'll be like, I'm going to tell Pastor David it was in his right hand. His feet look like highly polished brass from a furnace. And the book of Revelations also says that his face shines like the sun in its brilliance. Question, what does Jesus look like when the sound of the trumpet hits? When the rapture happens? When we're looking for Jesus, what is the image of Jesus during that moment? And you and I might experience that. Again, Revelation 19 describes the physical attribute of Jesus. And it says, Jesus is coming back to earth crowned with many crowns and sitting upon a white horse. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, having the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his robe and thigh. The voice of Jesus will be heard like a sound of a loud trumpet and many waters. And so when Genesis says that we are made in the likeness of God, we can know that we are probably going to be physically different. God created our bodies. Let me ask you, it means that he has created us with the ability to hear audibly. You can hear my voice right now. Some of you can't hear as well. I can't hear as well. It's my old rock and roll days. I got to see your mouth when I listen too. But that's, so praise God, no mask, right? Now I can hear what you're saying. But God created us with the ability to hear audibly. He created ears so that we could hear. He designed them so that we would pick up sounds and vibrations, and it would bounce or vibrate on the bones of our ears and send these vibrations to our brains. And our brains would pick up and interpret the vibrations as words and sounds, and it would make it intelligible. And God can hear us, can't he? The Bible says that God hears us. The Bible says that God hears our prayers. Now, you and I need ears to hear. But does God need ears? God created us to communicate with our mouths, our tongue, our teeth, our throats, our larynx. And God communicates with us, but does he need a mouth like us? I love what Chuck Smith says about this matter. Look what he says. It says, the infinite God who created this universe and all the life forms within it remains unformed in our own mind. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what, church? In spirit and in truth. So to break it down, when we are made in the image of God, I think it's awesome that God is not in the image of us. Hallelujah. God is so much greater. Last thing I want to say about the creation of mankind before we move on to the next verse, and I think this is hugely important, especially in our culture for today and what we are currently facing. You see it. All human life is created in the image of God. There is no person, there is no class of humans that are superior to others. Let that sink in for a minute. Think about what I just told you when we think of God and his creation of mankind. Do I need to say any more? You get it? Let that be your compass. Let that drive what you're going to believe and how you're going to treat people and how you're going to act. Because the world outside these walls will tell you something very different. And I'm not going to go there. Verse 26. Look in your Bibles just for a review. He says, And then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. But why? Well, he says, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so in verse 27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them what? He created them male and female. He created them. And so let's talk about this. Where do we see the creation of man? We see this is kind of like the book bullet points here. But we see that the creation of man was in Genesis 2:7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Ladies, God didn't leave you out. How did God create woman? Genesis 2:22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he had taken out of the man. All right? And that's how God created man and woman. So ladies, let me just say this. All right, now that you know how man was created, ladies, this is why your husbands are full of hot air. Men, this is why you love barbecue ribs so much, right? Listen, God knows what he's doing. And what was the purpose of creating male and female? Verse 28 answers us, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so we see in this verse that God created mankind for a specific purpose. What was it? Well, God created man and woman for the purpose to populate the earth. Now, the Bible says all throughout Scripture, I believe, that there are many other reasons for the creation of mankind, both man and woman. We don't have enough time to cover that tonight, but we are going to cover some of that when we expand on this topic later on in the series, and I'll bring that in later on as we go through the book of Genesis. But notice in verse 28 that God has placed, what else did he do? He placed the earth under man's control and authority. Do you see that? And so even though God created it, he needed someone to rule over it. He entrusted mankind to rule over the earth and to take care of it. And he made man the master and overseer over things of the earth. And in essence, God gave man a job to do. He gave man a purpose. We'll see how Adam was to take care of the garden God created. He said, man, take care of it. This is exactly what happens here. But here's the question. Can one man fulfill this command of God to take care of the whole earth by himself? No, impossible. And so in that same verse, not only did he say, man, take care of the whole earth, but he also gave a solution. Now, what was that solution? Well, if there was only one man and one woman, that solution was the man should kick back and relax after 40 hours for the week and then send the woman out to work 24 hours, 7 days a week, and to keep up with God's task. Is that the solution? No. No. What was the solution? Well, he said, go and fill the earth. Multiply. Fill the earth. We'll see later. And that bleeds all throughout the gospel, all throughout the New Testament, that God created so that we could be in fellowship with him. Now, is God a lonely God? No, he's sovereign. But he created mankind to be in fellowship with him. Everything we see in the Bible points to that. And he says, go and populate the earth, fulfill the earth. Now, how can God accomplish this task of having creation take care of the earth? Well, in the context in which we are, remember, God created man. We'll see later on next week that after man, God created woman. And God needed a suitable helper. So I want to stop right there. If you came with your spouse, ladies, just look at your husbands right now. Look at them. Go ahead. If you came together or whatever, come together. Look at your spouse. Ladies, look at your husband and say, you are my helper. I'm your helper. Tell him. I'm your helper. Go ahead. Ladies, say it again. I'm your helper. All right, ladies, you're going to love this. Men, I want you to tell your wives, I receive your help. Say it again, men. I receive your help. Say it again, men. I receive your help. Yeah, ladies, you're going to thank me for that one. How many of you have a man that's like, I don't need any help. I'm good. We're good, right? No. God created man and woman so that man would not be alone. God gave you, men, a helper. Not only a helper, but God gave you someone to fulfill his great plan. And so therefore, man should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Verse 29 really shows us how God has planned out perfectly how to provide for his creation of mankind. So it's one thing to create man, but it's another thing to go, okay, creation's over, hope you survive, right? No, God's great plan says, excuse me, not only am I going to create mankind, but I'm going to provide for him. Look at verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So we see here that God created vegetation, not only to feed the creation of the animals and everything in animal and insect, but he also created vegetation for man to have, to survive. Now, some of you are vegetarians and you're listening and you're saying amen, right? Because now you get to be a vegetarian because that's how God created you to be. But you know, sometimes, and I've seen this, I've been around a couple vegetarians over the years. None of you, I don't know what you eat, and I'm not saying anything different, but I have seen some people that will take this verse and they will be a vegetarian, and they make that their religion. They make that bigger than just an eating habit. They do it unto the Lord because they're taking this verse and saying that I'm a vegetarian, and that lifestyle becomes my religious duty. You have to be careful that we don't make vegetarianism a religion. Because it's not a religion. Is vegetarian healthy? Absolutely. I'm eating a lot more vegetables. And I feel good. I hate greens. I hate them. But I eat them raw, cooked, right? But the interesting thing is, yes, God did say eat of the plants, but guess what happened after the great flood? When Noah, after the great flood, God said to Noah and his family, he gave them instructions, and God said in Genesis 9:3, write that down next to this verse. In Genesis 9, chapter 3, what does God say? He says, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything to eat. And that's why we get to eat meat and vegetables. Hallelujah. How many of you like a chef salad with a little bit of both in it? Yeah. And so you understand that you can't take one verse and make it like end all. Yeah. You got to take everything that God said. Now, what we choose to do for health reasons is good, right? And right now I'm seeing all these diets that we can do, fasting, don't eat anything that's packaged, you know, eat like the vegetables and the fruits, organic, you know, and just your dairy, stay away from the red meats, and that's a healthy thing, right? But be careful that we don't make it a religion on one thing. Verse 31, God said, or God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. And so at this point, we see creation completed. Now, the first three verses of chapter 2 really belong to chapter 1 in my opinion. And so we're going to cover the first three verses, and then we'll pick up, if you come back next week, we're going to pick up in verse 4 next week. But look at chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And then verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested from all of his work. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done. You know what's interesting about this verse? God rested. Does God need rest? Like, he's God, right? Think about it. If God's sovereign, does he really need rest? No. What was God doing here? God was using this as an example that we are to find that time of rest. And that can go in many, 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 many ways. You know, the pastors, we always say that pastors should take a sabbatical. What does that word sabbatical mean? It means you should go away for more than a week. It means you should go away for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Some pastors go away for a month. Why is that? Right? Hallelujah, let's go to that church. But why is that? Because it's a holy day. And if we follow that, if we do that, if we take some time away, God said he would bless it. So I have up here for you to look at, I want to give you, as we close, five biblical reasons we should rest. Because that's not just for pastors, is it? That's for everybody. We'll see all throughout the book of Genesis that God, when they were using their land and plowing their fields, that they would plant for 6 years, and God promised to give them great harvest. But then on the seventh year, God says, don't plant anything. Let the ground rest. Why? Because it's a pattern that everything needs rest. Why? Because it began from the Creator, from the creation of the beginning of time. God rested. And so this is a great biblical principle. Someone in here needs to hear this. How many workaholics do I have? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Workaholics are great. Thank you, Teresa. Anybody else? Teresa's the only one that told the truth. Thank you, Dave. Thank you. All right. Yeah. Some of us need to follow this verse. And the reason why is going to show you that there are biblical reasons why. First one, God commands rest. Well, by giving ourselves a day of rest, we are keeping what? One of the Ten Commandments. That's a good reason to start, isn't it? Right? We keep the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Hebrews 4:9-11 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That doesn't sound like a verse, but it's in the Bible. Write it down. It's Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. And so all throughout the Bible, God says, hey, keep my commandment. It's a holy time for you. Rest. Rest one day a week. Now, look, pastors work on Sunday. Well, Sunday's the day of rest, and I work. But you know what? Look at the companies that rest on Sunday. Shout out a company you know that's closed on Sunday. Jesus Chicken. They know how to take a day off. I heard another one. Hobby Lobby. Christian organization. Don't go to Hobby Lobby in Vero Beach on Sunday. You're not buying anything. Why? Because they call themselves a Christian store and they actually keep the Sabbath, right? And so what does that mean for you? Pick a day. Pick a day. Pick a time. Maybe it can't be all day. Maybe you're working two jobs. Maybe you're in a place where Dave Ramsey told you to work two jobs. And you're like, I'm working two jobs for 1 year and I'm going to be free, right? Pick a day. Honor it with rest. Number two, our created bodies, which remember, church, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies require. How many of you are you tired? Your bodies are tired. Yeah, I hit somebody right between the eyes, right? Yeah. We get tired. We get tired. And our bodies need rest. You know, Jesus often took time to sleep. Jesus took time to rest. God came down in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, but he had an earthly body. Even Jesus demonstrated this time of rest out of obedience to his Father. You remember when Jesus was sleeping in the boat? A storm comes. If you've been to Israel, because it's so narrow and where the wind blows through, you can see, a storm can pop up so quick. We took a boat out, right, on the Dead Sea and, took a boat out in the river there. And wind, literally, when we took the boat out, we got out there, wind pops up. And so it comes down off the mountains through that funnel, and that's where they were. So when Jesus was sleeping in this same location, the waves got big and the disciples got scared. What was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. He was resting. He wasn't fearful. They woke him up, and what did he do? He calmed the waters. I imagine he went back to sleep. Bible doesn't say so. But maybe, you wake me up in the middle of my sleep, and I can catch more sleep. I'm gonna sleep. Look what Jesus said. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. What was he saying? My Father rested. I rest. Learn from us. Learn from me. Take your day of rest. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God wants us to rest. Number three, when we don't rest, poor decisions are made. What do I mean? When we don't regularly take time to rest or get away, we often find ourselves functioning in our flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. Come on, raise your hand. I'm talking to somebody in here. You're tired. You're overworked. Thank you. You're tired. You're overworked. And we sometimes get cranky. We get worn down. We don't deal with things emotionally too well when we're tired. We make poor choices. We say things we don't mean when we're tired. We make impulsive choices based on what's convenient and not what's best. When we get in that zone, we find ourselves in that zone. Church, take time to rest. Be refreshed. Renew. Number four, rest allows us to serve God and others. Let me say that again. Rest allows us to serve God and to serve others. You know, it's clear that God wants us to give ourselves in service to one another, but first, the most important thing is, and if you've been around me, and I tell my leaders this all the time, are you getting enough rest? Are you treating yourself good? Are you running yourself ragged? You're leading a ministry in this church. You need to rest. So the most important thing I want you to know is that we first must serve ourselves by being rested so that we can go and serve others with excellence. Take care of our health. Take care of our bodies. And if we do that, then God will take care of everything else when we serve one another. Number five and last point, rest gives us a time for spiritual reflection. Spiritual reflection. Let me say this. If you're spiritually bankrupt, then we simply have nothing to give anybody. Have you ever been anybody or around somebody that's spiritually bankrupt, see it in their face, see it in their eyes. There's no zeal. There's no fire. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to be overflowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to pour in and through us so that we can be filled to the overflowing, so that the Spirit can outflow to others around us if we spiritually rest in the Lord and partake in Him for a season. Psalms 23, I think, sums up these 5 points. You know this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Let me tell you something about the Lord. You don't rest, you don't observe His rest, He'll make you lie down. Why? Because He wants to hurt you. No. He loves you. He wants you to rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And I love this: my cup overflows. When we rest in the Lord, His Spirit will overflow us physically, spiritually. Take that time to rest. Here's a quote. I made it up. Rest time is not wasted time. If God rested, should we dare not take the time to do the same? Amen. Father, we come tonight to You and we thank You for Your creation. Lord, we thank You that we understand that we are created in the image of You. We don't need to look for You. We just need to do what You've asked us to do, and others will see us as You, Your image in and through us. Father, for those in this room that maybe they're here and they needed to know that they needed to rest. Maybe it's physically, maybe it's spiritually. God, we believe it's biblical. So Lord, for those where maybe they say, I can't slow down, I can't find a way to do that, Lord, I just pray that You would speak to them as we know You already are through those listeners that are listening. Lord, have Your way with us. We love You tonight. We thank You for our worship band. We thank You for the volunteers. We thank You for all that You're doing. Lord, we commit these Wednesday nights to You as we go through Your book of Genesis. Teach us as we grow together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.